And pretty smooth, isn't it? We sort of figured this out. Maybe. We'll see. Pride goes before a fall. We're mindful of these things. What a joy it is, once again, to have the privilege of opening God's Word with you today. And I just noticed that I forgot my Bible. But that's okay. I have a digital version. And today we're going to be actually completing our series in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at just that spiritual warfare passage, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And invite you to open a Bible if you have one and read it along with me. I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer and then I'll read. Father, thank you again for this great privilege. What grace, what wonderful truth we've already celebrated here, and what a joy it is to be gathered together as the family of God in this place. And I pray, Father, that you would attend our ministry here in the Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way so as to bring forth real revelation in the depth of our spirits and in our minds, and do the thing that you want to do in building us into the product, the kind of people that you want us to be. So we yield ourselves to you, and we ask for that ministry of the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, bringing encouragement, hope, correction, instruction. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. See, we do have an amen corner. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word here this morning. So, it's on. This spiritual warfare. And I'm reminded this morning of Judges chapter 6 and the call of Gideon. I had a discussion with one of the transition team members, a lady who's in the Bible study, and I know a number of you are looking at this material. And as you know, the Midianites had encamped round about the people of God, and there was incredible oppression that was in existence in the land. The Bible uses the expression, they were like grasshoppers. And whenever the harvest would come, the grasshoppers, that is these Midianites, and not just the Midianites, but also I think there are a couple of other national groups named there, Amalekites. Some of those other kites, I believe. I'm not sure which ones. But they were all involved. And they would sweep from the east all the way over to the Gaza Strip, east to west. And they would kill, destroy, and eat so that there'd be nothing left for the people. And so here's this young man, Gideon, who's just trying to thresh out a few stalks of grain down in the wine press, hiding, as it were, very conscious of the presence of the enemy. gathered round about in the hills, ready to pounce at the slightest suggestion that there might be something there attractive. And suddenly God shows up, the angel of the Lord in the text, a Christophany, right? One of these pre-incarnational appearances of Jesus. Jesus shows up in his life. And he says, the Lord is with you. Now he's talking to this young man who's frightened and he's down in the wine press trying to shake out a couple of grains so that he can feed his family and himself. The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Or some such expression. And Gideon, of course, is quite confused. But eventually, and you know the story, he asks for signs and so forth. He's humbled. He says, why are you choosing me? How can you call me a mighty man of valor? You see where I'm at. I'm the smallest of all the people in my whole clan, and my clan is the smallest of all the clans in Israel, etc. And yet you are now referring to me as a mighty man of valor. Eventually, he embraces this identity, as you know, and he becomes one of the great leaders in the history of Israel, overthrowing the Midianites in the power of God. He embraces his identity. And I have spent many times, I know it's like I've talked about a three-string banjo. You may think that I have a one-string banjo because I keep talking about the importance of Christian identity. Because I am convinced that it is indeed axiomatic that you will behave in ways that are consistent with the person that you believe yourself to be. If you believe yourself, for example, to be a runner, I'll look for you along the path somewhere in your running shoes, and you will be someone who will constantly be in training for excellence in the sport that you believe yourself to be a participant in. You say, I am a runner. You will run. You say, I am a mighty man of valor, I am a warrior for Jesus Christ, and I will look for you on the battle lines, my brothers and sisters, for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of God. So it's very important for us to see ourselves in this light, that is, as people who have, in fact have been chosen by God to do battle. And that battle is on. And I don't even particularly like the term spiritual warfare because you're talking spiritual and whatnot. So suddenly it's removed a little bit from reality and it kind of seems something strange and unreal. But friends, it is very real and it is on. So I have to move through this material and so you will pray for me as I do. It's a good news, bad news scenario and I'm going to start with the bad news first, okay? And the bad news is, we've sung about it, we've read about it, we know this in our heart of hearts, that it is indeed true. We are perhaps much like Gideon, we might be in a wine press, we might be knocking out a little bit of grain, but we are at some place in our consciousness, it might not be at the front of our minds, but we are aware of the presence of the evil powers in our world. And this is a very real threat. And you might say, well, what is really at stake? You're talking spiritual attacks, etc. And it becomes all rather fanciful and a little bit abstract. And that's why I think about practical things. I think about a mother who gets up in the morning and she's got three or four children, and maybe she's a homeschooler or maybe not. But she is feeling the burden of caring for her children within her home. She's concerned about feeding them. She's concerned about educating them. She's concerned about nurturing their very souls. She's really concerned with their development in every possible dimension, including their physical, their psychological, their emotional, their spiritual development. And she is feeling the weight every day of her responsibilities as a Christian woman in this world. And I ask you, where does the strength for her to get up and do these things, this myriad of duties that are before her, where does she get the strength? What is the threat? The threat is it's the enemy coming against such a person, or a Christian husband who needs to get up in the morning and get out to the fields to do hunting and gathering, or whatever it is you people in Michigan do to bring home, you know, meat and potatoes. This burden to provide, to give safety and protection to a family, and to see to the condition of the souls of your family, your very own children. Those are the things that are under threat. The souls of men and women, boys and girls, your own soul, your own capacity to function in the world after a godly sort, to do the right thing. We need power for this. Thank God we'll find that we have it. But the threat is very real. Let's talk about it a little bit more. This is the bad news. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. We're talking about the devil. And friends, here's a couple of things. I just have a couple of things to say about that. He has a clear mission. There's no ambiguity. There's no confusion. There's no lack of clarity. He doesn't wake up in the morning and figure out, I'm not sure exactly what I was put on earth to do. This guy, our adversary, Satan, he is on a mission. And it is very, very clear. We're not left in the dark about what is the nature of the satanic mission in the world. It is, first of all, to seek and destroy. It's what Peter teaches us. Your adversary, the devil, walks about the earth like a lion seeking whomever he may devour. He's on a search and destroy mission in the world. That's very clear. When I say destroy what? Destroy souls, destroy people, destroy churches, destroy the gospel. Anything that has any redolence, if you will, or any aroma of goodness or of God or of truth or of grace or of deliverance or of healing, these are the things that he wishes to destroy. Hope, for example. He loves to put out hope. Anywhere there's warmth or life or love, you will find him on a seek and destroy mission. Now, if we are, let us say, disengaged from any consciousness, awareness, or any intentionality in terms of our Christian living, that is, we're doing a kind of a passive version of Christianity, we're like chilling up in the crib, you know, Jesus is coming. That's cool. And really, as to the rest of it, no matter. Well, should that be the case, there's no threat. No threat to the dark and evil powers. A passive person who has no real intentionality about doing anything for Jesus is somebody that the devil, I mean, you know, he's quite happy to just let that be. Leave it alone. It's taking care of itself. No threat to the dark powers, no bright shining light coming out of a life like that, really. That casual, passive, kind of unintentional way of living in a kind of casual, if you will, nominal, I suppose, Christian profession. No threat. No need to get up out of my dark hole and go after that one. But if we, and that goes for churches as well, I mean, individuals, whatever. Also churches who pose no threat because there's no intentionality, there's no direction, there's no mission, okay. No, I mean determination to somehow or other get ourselves in line with the Great Commission and actually knock out a strategy for how it is, in fact, we intend to be faithful to what our Master, the Captain of the armies of God, has called us to be and do. But when we get serious about listening to God about those things, well, this is what we have to look forward to: resistance, confusion, Jesus said about him that he came to steal, kill, and destroy. So you can see the word destroy happens twice up there on that screen because that's what he's about. He will destroy individuals. Are you a married Christian couple? You're aware, of course, of the fact that your adversary, the devil, wants to destroy your marriage. And he's thrown all kind of strategies into the world and all kind of distractions and all kind of temptations and all kind of confusion into the world to try to get you to, to destroy that marriage. You're a Christian family and you want to stand for Jesus in your neighborhood or just in your home and keep your family together and teach the Word of God and disciple your own children, believe me. You got an enemy, and he's looking to destroy such families. Churches that gather themselves together to organize themselves around the mission of Jesus Christ, okay, to bring the gospel to the world any way we can, to use Brother Elton's terminology, spread the gospel any way we can, and I can't think of a better mission for a church. When churches actually organize to do that, and actually declare their intention to to do such things, well, we have an enemy. He's got a clear mission. Secondly, he's well organized. He knows how to do his stuff. I wonder if we are the same. Do we have a clear mission? And are we well organized? Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about these things, but these are all designations of evil powers that we are confronting. We read them right in our passage. He has rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. Some commentators or teachers, what have you, of God's word go into great detail and by way of speculation because we don't know a great deal here. And see these, and it may well be as a kind of hierarchy, okay, so that we're talking about, you know, and I think it is, at the very least, legitimate for us to say, without getting too specific about exactly what this arrangement is, it's not like captains, sergeants, you know, corporals, privates, that kind of thing, or, you know, generals, colonels, and whatever, coming down from on top. It could very well be that, exactly here, a kind of hierarchy that's laid out by the Apostle Paul. I really can't say with certainty about that, but we know that from the cosmic dimension to the very particular circumstances of everyday life, there is opposition for the people of God. In our homes, in our marriages, in our own lives. As we just try to get up in the morning, as I've said, and form a purpose, read the Psalms. And it is a common, ordinary Christian experience for us to face opposition every single day. And so we need what God will give us by way of grace to focus our attention, to gather our strength, and go out and do the right thing, the thing that God, in fact, has called us to do. So we don't know exactly a lot of details about the organization and the hierarchical terminology of the evil realm. But we do know a couple of things. We know that we're facing personal, demonic beings, spiritual forces, not just, you know, structural things, for example, economic or sociological or political structures, etc., that tend to produce evil. No, we're talking about personal demonic beings. And we see that throughout the Gospels and in, of course, throughout the Epistles, all in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that certainly Satan has his minions, for sure. And, yeah, they're organized to do the mission of destruction. Search and destroy. That's what we're facing. We have good news. We have good news, praise God. And it is this, beginning in verse 10. We read it. Be strong. We actually have access to power. Now, how do you do that? You do it kind of like Gideon did it. He recognized his own weakness. This is how the Apostle Paul did it. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Luther's hymn was right on about it, and I hadn't really thought about it much until we sang it just this morning. If we in our own strength did strive, we would be on the losing end of this battle. So, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, my favorite song, well, I've probably given you about 3 versions of that in 3 months. My favorite song this week is Jesus Loves Me. You know that song? I think we sang it once, maybe. When we come to the part where it says, little ones to Him belong. You see what I mean? Why don't we flip this thing on? Pardon? I can actually stand still. I promise, I'll be good. I'll speak directly into the mic. Let's try this one. You see, we have opposition. You know, really, I mean, this is just the kind of distraction that the devil is up to. And I was just about to get to my favorite song. We sing the words, I think the actual words are, they are weak, but He is strong. But when I sing it, I always change the words and I say, I am weak, but He is strong. Because I am. There's no way we can do any kind of fruitful ministry apart from the strength that we find in Him. Yet, in His strength, there is strength. And we are strong. It's an amazing story. If you go back in that Judges 6, which I was doing early this morning, and I found that the Lord said to Gideon, go now in this thy strength. What? Thy strength. What God is saying is that my strength is your strength. If you will take it to yourself. And if you will function within the context of that strength, it is yours. We are strong. We begin to see ourselves now as a mighty army, an army of God, a company, a band of brothers in the midst of a battle who have now been given the strength of God. And when we speak of the strength of God, we're talking about the infinite power of Almighty God who spoke these worlds into existence. God Almighty, He is on our side. And He is with us. And we must take to ourselves the strength that is found in Him and be strong. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And I memorized it in the King James, so pardon me for the archaic language. Quit ye like men and be strong. Act the part of a man. Stand up. I once had a dream in my early Christian life. I'll be risking something here of my own soul. It's just a way that I was processing what I was being taught and what I was learning, coming from a background and a life of real rampant sin and rebellion against the things of God. And I had a scary dream, and I still remember it. It's like 50 years ago. And it was a dream in which I'm being chased really by a demonic power. I was sleeping in a farmhouse up in northern Minnesota at the time. And in my dream, I went to the stairway to escape down into the fruit cellar. And I found, thankfully at the time, there's more stairs, there's more floors. I can go down even farther. I can go farther down. And floor by floor and staircase after staircase, I ran down being pursued by the enemy of my soul until I came to what, I don't know if we have any French speakers, I came to huis clos. I can't pronounce French with a worth of beans. It simply means a dead end. There weren't any more stairs. I came to the bottom, and all there was this brick wall all around me, and there was no place left to run to. And I heard a voice. And the voice said, stand. Turn and stand. Now this is very much in keeping with the teaching of the Word of God. Resist the devil, and what? He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee. Son, you stand your ground. Quit you like a man and be strong. You turn against the powers of evil. And in Jesus' name, you will get yourself the victory. And that's what we need to do. We need to be strong. We have access to the infinite power of God. Be strong in the power of his might and prepare to stand against the onslaught of the evil one, remembering that he's trying to destroy you, your family, your church, your mission in the world. And really, things are at stake that are of great and deep importance. Even the souls of men and women are at stake in this battle. We have access to power, we have access to armor, and each one of these, and there are seven things here, six items of armor, and I don't have time to go into them. Each one of them could be a sermon in and of themselves. Listen, we have the truth. And the belt, of course, which is the organizing part of the garment that holds everything together. Put on the belt of truth. I was a confused young man 50 years ago, believe me. It's not that I hadn't done a lot of studying. I even went to the university and studied philosophy. I read all kinds of things looking for, I guess, truth. I was kind of sincere as one pursuing what is true. I guess I was sort of like Pilate. Remember that famous saying of Pilate? What is truth? I really wanted to know, and I went in pursuit of it, but all I found was confusion in the world until I met up with Jesus. And when I met up with Jesus, when by his grace he showed up in my life to save my soul, to forgive my sins, and to give me the hope of heaven, suddenly I had a way of thinking that was not entirely clouded by confusion, distraction, and darkness. A way of looking at the world, of actually making judgments about what is right and what is wrong. A perspective from which to make judgments about what is true and what is false. Because my friends, and I appreciate the emphasis that I've seen around here on apologetics, it's wonderful to prepare our minds to do battle, as it were, and to introduce others to Christ and to take obstacles out of the way of people's minds, etc., who are looking to learn something about the gospel. It's absolutely great, answering objections and so on. But the ultimate apologetic is Jesus himself. Because, listen, once you have Jesus, you have truth. He said concerning himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. How precious is that truth? Put it on. Have confidence in the truth that is in Jesus Christ and in his precious word. Stand in the truth. We have this breastplate of righteousness. Now I believe that this is the righteousness of God, the very righteousness of Christ that he died to impute, if you will, to your account. He transferred the righteousness of himself to your account so that you might be able to stand in the evil day, trusting not in your own righteousness any more than you trust in your own strength, but in the righteousness of the one who knew no sin and who became sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In that glorious exchange, we are counted as righteous before the Father. In Christ, his Son, put it on with confidence. Then we have shoes for the battle. These shoes are meant for walking. And it's absolutely true. This is a little obscure. It's the preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. We are ready. We are ready to proclaim the word because we have mastered, I suppose, the elements, which are quite simple, of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's simply a message of something that God has done. That's what good news is. The evangel, if you will. It's the stuff that evangelists talk about and that evangelicals believe. It's good news. And here you have a runner coming across the street with an announcement, and it's an announcement that there has been a great victory. It's not an announcement that contains a bunch of rules and regulations about what you need to do. It's an announcement concerning what God has already done for you in Christ. He has gotten a great victory. He himself took our sins in his own body and went to the cross and paid the price so that you and I might be redeemed and forgiven and saved. And that's all been done, is what I'm trying to say, for us. And it is a message of peace. That alienation between a person and their maker, okay, that state of war, of contention, if you will, that's there in a soul in relationship to his maker prior to his salvation. Everything necessary to take that out of the way has been done. So the path is open to reconciliation and to peace. Peace with God. Peace experientially and subjectively within our souls, knowing that our sins have been forgiven, we're the children of God, and we're on our way to heaven. This is great. Peace, 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 like a river, it flows and is made available to the world through folks that put on these shoes. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who publish good news concerning that victory that has been wrought by the King of Kings on behalf of all those who would simply come and trust in him for their soul's salvation. That's all it takes. Just ask Jesus to come into your life in a powerful way. Open your heart to him. Cry out to God for salvation. He will deliver you from confusion. He will, in fact, make himself very real to you, fill you with power, give you some new shoes. That's a part of the gift that he gives. He'll prepare your mind. He'll prepare your soul. He'll prepare your body. He'll prepare your church, your family, to be effective messengers of this great good news. All the things that God has done. We have a shield with which, okay, to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one who comes at us with all kinds of accusations and all kinds of distractions and devices. Salvation, doubt your Savior. Doubt the efficacy of his precious blood. Doubt his unconditional love for you. Make you think that maybe you're not really one of the children of God. Listen, if he can get you to change, if he can get you in some way to shift from this identity that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ as children of God, as warriors in a mighty army going forward into the world to bring the message of the gospel, the saving message of the... If he can compromise you and get you to doubt or become passive or confused, to stall your life, and sometimes lives are stalled for decades, my brothers and sisters, and maybe yours has been, but it's all right. God is still at work. It's not too late. If it ain't too late for an old man from Minnesota like me, it ain't too late for you. God will still use you if you give yourself to him. Simply call out upon the name of the Lord. Jesus, I need you. I need your strength. I need you to awaken that fire once again within my soul and give me a passion for souls, for my neighbors, for my family, for my church. The shield of faith. I'm believing. I'm believing the Word of God. I'm believing the first part of it. I'm believing that He's the Creator. I'm believing in the last part of it, that He's coming again. He's going to set the world to rights. And in the meantime, I'm going to believe that He's given me a mission to go forth in His name as a part of a mighty army. And we got a little piece of turf right here in Kalamazoo that we got to protect and expand for the kingdom of God. But we got to come together, band of brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ. We go forward in hope and in expectations. And even though we go forward weeping, bearing our seeds of the gospel, we'll come home rejoicing, bearing our sheaves of grain with us. God will make this church, our lives, fruitful once again. There's a harvest, and we get to be a part of it. The helmet of salvation, okay? We need protection. We need protection around our thoughts, and we need that assurance of salvation, that I do, in fact, belong to Jesus through the shedding of His precious blood. I've put my life and my soul into His care. I'm trusting in Him. That's who I am. That is my life. He is my life. And by His grace, I'm standing ready to fight because I'm saved by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And those are the kind of thoughts that we need. And we, at some point, we need to take up an offensive weapon here, which is the very Word of God. And we will do battle and we will see great victory as we use it to proclaim the Word of God. There's one more thing here. Whoops. What did I do? I lost myself. Whoops. Oh, no. That was even worse. Here we are. We'll be back. I don't need it. You've got the notes. They're on the back here. But prayer. See? The devil's at work again with all this technology. That was six sort of implements, if you will, or pieces of armor that we are in fact given. But on your notes, you need to correct them. Well, let me just touch on this. We'll get here from the current slide. Boom. All right. Now, press this button. Bang. Salvation. Sword of the Spirit. We have access to God. We have access to power. We have access to armor. We have access to God. I'm talking about prayer. Pray, he says. Pray in or by, this is a very tricky little preposition, the Holy Spirit. And here's what I think it means. We just pray. And while we pray, we're trusting in God. And the Holy Spirit comes and He loves to be a part of that. And He leads us and He guides us and He fills our mouth with what it is we should, fills our heart, you know, directs us even as we pray. Be sensitive to the presence and to the power of the Holy Spirit as you pray, and you will be amazed what God will turn you into an orator in prayer. Not that it's important to be an orator, just say what's on your heart. And the Spirit of God will enable you to be effective in your prayer as you depend upon Him and His power in that process. So he mentions specifically supplications, and he talks about for all the saints. That's a lot. That'll keep us busy because there's a lot of needs among the saints. And then he says, for me, pray for me. This is the apostle asking for the people to pray. Why? Because he's faced with a huge responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And I thought about this when I was putting these notes together. We should be praying for this guy that's coming. John did a super job on that update with the transition team. You'll be very happy to know that I'll be out of here in, you know, less than a year, okay, for sure. Like maybe 6 months or 9 months or 12 months or 18 months at the outline. The end of this whole thing is there's going to be a new long-term, a real pastor, not just one who plays one on TV. And somewhere in the world, God is reaching out and is calling and preparing someone to stand before you. And this is a scary place to stand. And I'm thinking it might be a young man. Let's be praying for that young man. We don't know who he is. Just like, you know, ladies pray for their husband they haven't met yet. Fathers pray, mothers pray for the husband and for the wives of their children when they haven't met him yet. We don't know who this new guy is going to be. But I'm praying for him. And I hope you will too. And for all those, in fact, who carry responsibility for the proclamation of the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word, so that they can continue to be bold as they ought to be in the proclamation of the Word of God. So there are four, not three, essential takeaways. As you'll see on the back of the bulletin, I said three. I thought of another one this morning. The first one is be strong. We are a mighty army. Embrace the strength that is yours in Christ. Take up your armor. Take it up. Take it up. Take it up. Strap it on. The battle is raging. I hear something that is repeated. There are four times that variants of this word stand are used. And I think you got the message. Stand. Stand against the evil forces. Withstand his aggression in your life. Take your stand. Take your stand. The fourth one, pray. Don't quit. Keep on praying and don't quit. Well, I've gone over time. You noticed. I'm sure you did. But I'd still like to sing a song. Would that be okay with you guys? Would you please stand with me then? And I'm going to do an audible for the musicians. I apologize, but we're going to sing something out of the hymnal. And it's number 479 in the hymnal. I couldn't preach this message and not sing this hymn, even though I haven't sung it probably in 30 years. I don't even have a hymnal either. I think it's 479.